All right, that was cool. We made this last couple of weeks. Those guys are all church planters who planted language churches in the St. Louis area. It was really fun to get with them and just listen to them read in their own language a passage that we've already read in this series. And it's just really cool to see, we live in a day and age where access to the scriptures is, it's just available to almost every people group, every language, and just every year there are more language that the Bible's being translated into. Of course, here in English, we have so many different translations, so many different types of Bibles we can use. And so we're doing this series on the importance and the use of the Bible. We called it Sola Scriptura after the declaration that was made by Martin Luther during the Reformation that said, listen, when it comes down to it, the bottom line is we need to look to the Bible as our ultimate source of authority, that it's kind of the final arbiter, the supreme court of our beliefs, of our action, of our way to understand God. It's not the only way God speaks, but it's the primary way God speaks. And so this is the last message in that. If this is like, you haven't been here for part of it, we've talked a lot about the Bible, and this is going to be a little different talk this morning. Actually, a lot different than what we normally do, because this is going to be more of a class or a more of a teaching than it is a preaching time, where I'm going to kind of walk you through a process of going a little bit deeper, of digging deeper into the scriptures, into the Bible, of gleaning more. I've never been scuba diving or even snorkeling, but I've heard people talk about it. You go to the ocean, there's different ways you can get in the water. My way is that I just go body surfing. You know, I just jump out in the water and run around in the waves and, have a healthy fear of, sharks, hope I see dolphins. And but you never really go underneath the water. You just kind of play in it. You get your feet wet. You kind of are just on the edge. You don't really see the great things that are out there. You just kind of look out to the ocean. Now, for me, just that level of it is amazing. I'm awed when I've stood on the shores of the ocean with my feet in the water or up to my knees and just look out at the vastness and the greatness of what I see. But I realize that there's a lot more than meets the eye than just what I see as I stand there on the edge. And some people will go snorkeling. You know, they put a mask on, they get a mouthpiece that has the, I guess it's called the snorkel, hence the term snorkeling. And they go out and they can actually go there. If you do a little work at this and you get kind of good, you know what you're doing, you go hover over reefs. You can go to really good places in the ocean and see some incredible things as you are kind of hovering over them and looking at them. And snorkeling takes a little more effort. You got to learn a little more. To go from just a swimmer with a mask and a snorkel to a true snorkeler, there's a little bit of effort there, a little bit of study. You got to kind of figure out what you're doing, what you're looking for. But if you go snorkeling, as opposed to the guy who's on the edge of the shore, who's just got his feet in the water, who's looking out at the ocean, a snorkeler can hover above and look down into and see things that the other guy can't see, and start enjoying the beauty of it on a different level. But then there's scuba diving. This is where you actually have to go through a whole class. You have to learn what the acronym means. I have no idea what scuba means, but I know it's an acronym. You go through the class. They teach you how to breathe through the apparatus. They teach you how to carry the thing on your back. It's several classes, a lot more effort. But eventually, a scuba diver, a person who understands scuba divers, gets to go not just over, but really down into reefs. They get to look Dory right in the eye. Tell the parents in here who've seen Disney movies. They get to see the beauty on a totally different level. Higher level of effort, but a massively higher level of reward, because they get to go into the deeps. They get to go from just being on the shore to being out over to being down in the midst of the beauty and the incredible nature of what God has created underneath the sea. And I just think about that because that is really a good illustration of where we're at. Most of us are very content with approach to the Bible that is just our feet wet, edge of the shore, looking out and going, man, that's a really cool thing. The Bible's a great thing, and I can kind of see it. I don't really see into it, but I'm just content sitting on the edge of the water, getting a little bit of sun, feet in the refreshing waves, being amazed at the greatness of what God has given us, but we just stay there. Other people will figure out what it looks like to snorkel. They'll go out, you know, where the depths are, and they will look down at it. They'll be amazed at what they see, but that's as far as they ever go. And while other people will literally do the work and do the study and figure out what it looks like to put on scuba gear. And as the psalmist tells us that deep calls to deep, that there's a call for us to go into the deep things of God, to find these deep things in the scriptures, to figure out his nature, his character on levels, to be just amazed. Now, here's the thing. All three groups of people are awed at the ocean. I'm awed when I stand on the edge. I guarantee you somebody who snorkels is going to be awed. Somebody who goes to the deep. But it's amazing how a person who gains greater understanding of things that are vast and incredible like that, their awe and their wonder grows as their understanding of what they're studying grows. I want to tell you the same is true of God. The more we go into the deep, the more we get ourselves into the depth of the scriptures, and not just so that we can figure out facts, not so that we can just be a person who understands all the specific issues. There's a story about a guy who was the Prince of Grenada, and he was actually, when there was a coup, he was captured. Instead of killing him or doing anything else, they just locked him in a dark room, just a little bit of light, and threw a Bible in. And he spent the rest of his life in this room. And at the end of his life, when he died, they went in, they opened doors, and all over the room were all these weird Bible facts scribbled on the wall. He spent the rest of his life just looking at the Bible but never looked past it. And so on one wall, he had scribbled that Psalm 118 is the middle chapter of the Bible. He had figured out how many words certain books of the Bible had. He had figured out what the longest verse of the Bible was. He actually found one verse in the Bible whichever translation he had that used every letter in their alphabet. You know, I mean, these were kind of things. But nowhere in the room was there any evidence that this guy ever found God. And see, what we need to do is we need to understand that when I go to the deep of the Bible, when I study the scriptures, the goal isn't just to gain facts and knowledge. It's not just so I can, you know, wow people with the things that I know. The reason I go to the deep is because as I get there, as I study this book, as I read it and I get into it, the person that I find there is great, is majestic, is mighty. And this is what I find. This is just my own testimony about this. The more time I spend just going to the deep things, the places where it just, it boggles my mind and I get a headache thinking about it. The places where I interact with the work of God and especially the work of God in Jesus and salvation and the incredible things that he's done for me. And I see these things in his word. I do a little scuba diving. The more awed I am, the more my heart desires deep worship, the more I am just amazed at the Creator who loves me and the gift of Jesus and the grace of God. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you on a scuba diving class. I want us to hold a little bit of a scuba diving class, and I want to walk you through a little bit of the process that I actually go through every week as I get ready for Sunday, preparing a message, especially when I'm doing a message where I'm really trying to open a passage of scripture. And I'm doing this not saying that every week you necessarily ought to go this deep, but I do think as followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, occasionally there are times in our lives where deep calls to deep, where we need to get out of our swimsuit and put on the scuba gear, where we need to walk through a process and go a little bit deeper into the scriptures so that we see the deep things of God on a different level, so that we get from standing on the edge looking out at the vastness of the ocean, we get beyond just skimming over the top, looking down and being amazed, but literally we are now down into the deeper things of the scriptures and letting those things interact with us and understanding the Bible on a different level. And so I want to walk you through a process. If you have a Bible, I just want to read one verse of scripture this morning just to prime the pump. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'd love for you to grab one that's at the end of your row and pick that up and read that with us as we look at just this one verse of scripture as Paul is giving instruction to a younger brother in the faith, literally his son in the faith, somebody that Paul probably led to faith in Jesus. He's trained Timothy to be a pastor and a leader, and he gives him a charge here that's just a good charge for us to consider. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I forgot to write down in my notes here what page it's on. So somebody shout out what page we're on if you're one of our Bible. 854 or 855? 854 or 855? We found out a little while ago that, like, I ordered another case of Bibles, and they must have reprinted them and changed the page by one. That's annoying. 855, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. He says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." In the King James version of this, it actually says study to show yourself approved. And the word here is just be diligent, be passionate. He says, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, and here's how you do it, who rightly handles the word of truth. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, it's important that we are diligent to be sure we understand who God is and to present ourselves to God on that level. And the way we get there is by going deep, by rightly handling the scriptures. And this morning, like I said, what my goal is to kind of walk you through a process that will help you when you decide that you want to study the Bible on a different level, you want to go deeper, you want to put a little scuba gear on, okay? And so this outline is crazy. Last week I told you that my illustration was hokey. This morning I'm going to tell you that my outline is crazy. If you're one who normally keeps notes, you got your worship folder and you're like, there's nothing here. And the reason is we couldn't fit it, okay? So follow me, but here's the other thing I will do. I will let you know that when we post this message on the web, I will have my notes from this message with this whole process and everything that ends up on the screens, and actually a little bit more, where you can just go download it in a PDF, and you could use that for yourself at another time. So just stay with me. Write down what you want to this morning if you're a note taker, but don't try to get everything because it won't even fit in your handwriting on that little sheet. And like I said, if you're with us and this is like your first time or you've just been with us a few times, this is not normal. But it is something I think is important because I am really convinced that an individual or a people or a family who makes a decision that they're going to integrate the Bible into their life on a deeper level and they're going to find Jesus in the middle of it, that process will change you more than anything else you can do while you're on this planet, even more than just coming to church. Coming to church is a good thing. Hearing the scriptures is important. We talked about that last week. But somebody who says, listen, I'm going to start integrating the Bible into my life. And so this whole series has been about that. And this morning, we're really going to talk about periodically, we need to go deep. And so a lot of things up here. And the first thing I want to share with you out of this is this. I want to share with you two presuppositions that you and I need to start when we come to the scriptures. Just two things we need to understand before we even open the Bible and look at a text, look at a passage of scripture. Now, here's the whole idea with this morning. What I'm trying to say is periodically in our lives, we need to find a passage that may be 2, 3, 4, 10 verses long and spend a considerable time just digging in and going deeper into understanding that passage. It may take us a couple months to really do that. It may be that through is these steps I lay out. You spend a couple days doing the first part of one. Then the next day you come back a couple days to the second part of one. And then there's some questions that you spend 3 or 4 days on each question, just kind of looking things up and interacting with it. And it may take you a couple months to go through this. And you're taking a short section of scripture and you're really jumping in. You're going scuba diving. You're getting past just going over the surface. But you're really getting down to see the deep things that God is expressing. If you are in a community group, and we hope you are, this week our community group material is basically going to walk you through doing this as a group. We're going to look, you're going to take a short passage of scripture and just do this as a group this week in your community group. But two presuppositions when you approach the scriptures, things that you should remember. First of all, this, since God is the author, the Bible is authoritative and wholly trustworthy. Now, what I mean by this is that when I opened the Bible, our first message was about this, that God is speaking, that God gave us the scriptures, that he is able to give us what he wanted to reveal about himself. And since we know that God is the author, I can trust everything I read in it. Doesn't mean I always understand it. It doesn't mean that there's not things that I need to wrestle with deeply. We are dealing with the divine. And the minute I think I can get my brain around who God is and what he's all about, I'm in trouble. We are dealing with the deep things of God, and if I have a God I can figure out, he's not much of a God. There are going to be things in the Bible that are huge and deep, just like the whole idea of the ocean boggles my mind. But I can trust it. I know that when I open the scriptures, God is behind this. It is authoritative, meaning it is what gives me direction. I depend on it. But it's also completely trustworthy. I can trust that what God has said is true. It's not going to contradict itself, and it's going to be consistent. And so when I open a scripture, I don't start by going, I wonder about this. I wonder if this is real. I wonder if this really happened. We can trust that what God has said is true. And so I approach it, I realize God is speaking. But the second presupposition is important too. Since the Bible is natural in character, the Bible is written in straightforward human language and to be taken in its natural sense. How many of you guys understand that just reading it? You're like, what? Dude, you're like weirdness out this morning. I'm not following you. Here's the point. God spoke through people, living in life situations, having a life background, having families, having jobs, having issues, having struggles in their own lives. And he spoke through these people. And as God spoke through these people, they wrote different forms of literature, different ways of communicating. But as we read it, we are reading human language in human settings. And so as we study the Bible, we need to realize that God gave it, but it's also straightforward human language, and we should interpret the Bible much like you would any other form of literature. If you pick up a poem this week, one of those mushy ones for your wife because Valentine's Day is coming up, you interpret that differently than if you pick up a story that is a narrative, that is prose. And the point is that when we approach the Bible, to understand it, to study it, we need to start by understanding God gave it. I can trust it, but he gave it through people, and so I need to find out what the people were communicating, the type of literature, who it was spoken to, all those sorts of things. And I need to keep those two ideas in the backdrop of my study because I'm looking for what God has said, but I'm also studying what people have said in their writings. And it's a combination of those two things that will lead us to good study, good understanding of what the scriptures are. And so those two presuppositions kind of get us going. I also want to give you real quick four rules to remember. Four things that as you're studying the Bible, as you put on the scuba gear, I'm sure that they give you some rules. I don't know what they are because I've never been scuba diving, but there are some things that are like, hey, listen, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, because if you get stuck underneath a coral reef, especially you guys that look like you, you may not ever come up, okay? So there's certain places you shouldn't go, certain ways you shouldn't do things. And I know there's a whole point about how you come up. I see Carla doing this. The whole point about how you're supposed to come back to the surface. You don't just swim real fast. Not a good idea. You get a headache or the bends or whatever it is. And so here's some rules for us to remember as you go deep into scripture. Remember this. And the first one is this. That what it meant is what it means. I can't tell you how important that statement is. Because here, my experience has been like this. And you've probably, if you've been around church life long enough, you've had situations like this. Where somebody opened the Bible, they read a couple verses, and you're sitting in a circle, and they go, okay, what does this mean to you? Person over here says, well, when I read it, I think it means, and they give you a, and somebody across the room goes, well, when I read it, I think it means. And all of a sudden, this room comes up with 13 different meanings to the passage. Each person's own subjective opinion about what the verse means. And you leave going, oh, God speaks in so many ways. And I want to tell you, hogwash. There are many applications to a scripture. But the meaning derives, it comes from what the original author intended to communicate to the original audience. What it meant to the writer as he wrote to the original audience is what it means today. And our goal in study is not to just read something and go, this is what it means to me. Our goal in study is to roll up our sleeves and try as best as we can to understand what the original communicator was trying to say, because this is what how God speaks through the scriptures. The Bible is human language speaking to people in a setting. And what we do is we get meanings and applications and principles from that, and sometimes they are straight linear. You know, when the Bible says do not commit adultery, it says it everywhere in the Bible. And so we can know that's pretty straightforward. There are other places where it speaks to people in a culture, in a context, in a setting, and the author is trying to communicate to people who are from that culture, context, and setting, and some of the meaning is connected to that. And so the goal is not just to read it and go, well, I think this is what it means. The goal in my study, the goal in putting on my scuba gear and going deep is to understand that what it meant is what it means today. And I gain and gather meaning and understanding and application from that. Second rule is this: the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Sometimes as I'm reading the Bible, I come to passages that are hard to understand, that are difficult, that feel like it just doesn't resolve. And so I find one obscure verse that I feel like, well, this is saying this, but the rest of the Bible teaches this. And since the Bible is from God and I can trust it, the point is that the best commentary, the best way for me to make sure I am doing good study of the Bible is to go to other places in Scripture where it speaks to the same thing. Now, most places where you come to something and you think, well, the Bible says this, but the rest of the Bible kind of says something else, and you think, well, is the Bible contradicting itself? Most of the time, good study like what we're talking to will help you see that the author was communicating something kind of different than what it seemed like. But the bottom line is that when I get to those places, the best commentary, I use the best place to go to figure out exactly what the Bible is saying is to other passages that speak to the same issue. And the Bible is the best commentary on itself. The Bible is not going to contradict itself. It is not going to be confusing when you get down to it, but sometimes it takes rolling up your sleeves and finding those things. Third rule is that human language matters. The way that people spoke in their context does matter as I study the Bible. What people said, the way they said it, different forms of literature are huge. The difference between like a proverb and a psalm and a letter. And so human language does matter, and we need to look at the type of language people use, but also the way they said the things they said. And the fourth rule I'll tell you is that it all takes us to Jesus and the gospel. We don't ever want to forget that any passage of scripture that I'm reading, any passage that I'm studying, ultimately is designed to help me see that I am a person who is broken, who cannot do what the Bible asks me to do apart from God doing it in me. And the way he does that is through Jesus. And so, you know, one of the biggest mistakes people made, and if you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about the big story of the Bible. One of the biggest mistakes that people make in their study is that they study few verses. I'm telling you, you need to do that sometimes. I'm telling you that's important. But as you study a few verses, you don't want to disconnect those few verses from the big story, which is about Jesus. Run to Jesus in your study. Realize it ultimately is taking us to him, showing us our need of him, or pointing us to the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins in our place. And so find Jesus in the text, anywhere you are. And it doesn't matter where you are in the Bible, Jesus is there. There are shadows and pictures and images of our need and of his coming everywhere in the Bible. And so find those. So those are four rules, all right? And that all gets us to this process. So what I'm going to do is I'm really going to walk you through. This is the process that I kind of take every week. And there are three basic steps to good Bible interpretation. This isn't all that I do, but this is a starting point for good study of the scripture. For you to say, listen, I'm going to get my scuba gear on and I'm going to get past just being on the surface. I am going down, and I'm going to get into something that's a little more deep and beautiful and see it from a different angle. And the first step is this, observation. That I'm going to observe the text, or in other words, I'm going to ask a question, what does the text say? What is it that, as I read the text, what exactly is it saying? And there's a lot of things that I do during this section of my study, and I'm encouraging you to do. The first thing is to read the text, okay? Go figure that when I'm doing Bible study, I would actually start by reading a section of the Bible and studying it. Now, I'll be honest with you and tell you that sometimes when I'm like in a hurry mode, you know, if you know, baby's been crying, I've been up all night, and, you know, the other kids are kind of crazy, and I had four meetings. Sometimes I will catch myself sitting at my computer and be on step two and three, and I'm remembering in my brain what the text says, but I haven't for that week actually sat down and opened up the Bible and read it for myself. And usually I'll get a what I feel is a tap on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit saying, yo, bro, you might want to read this first. Okay, and I will get up, you know, and go sit down in my easy chair and flip over the Bible and start reading. And just about that time, most of the time, Josiah shows up and I am the mountain. So it's read and be climbed on at the same time. And when he gets to the top, he goes, okay, Dad, be the volcano. And so now I blow up and throw him down, and then I pick up the next verse and just keep moving. But point is that it's important that we actually read the text, and I would also encourage you that one of the easiest things that you can do, I mean, if you're like, all right, all this process, if you're sitting here, you're like, all right, for real, bro, I'm already bored with this. This is like way too much. Let me just give you one simple thing that you can do in studying the Bible that will just be a huge big step. In your time of reading the scriptures, pick smaller sections of scripture and find 2, 3, 4 translations and read it in multiple translations. Just see how the different interpreters or the different translators use different words, different phrases, different ways to communicate the same thing as they took it from the original languages, which are Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and put it into English. Just read the text. Read it, and don't just skim read it. Start reading it and notice words and ideas. Notice the different ways that it's communicated. Look at different translations of the text and read the text. Another thing you might want to do to understand a specific text is to read the entire book or a section of the book that the text is in. Don't just look at one or two verses and pull it out and go, okay, I'm going to figure out what this means. Look at the whole broader scope of things and make sure that the text in its context kind of fits with what you think where it's going. Lots of examples of where people just pull one or two verses out of a passage and they will make it like their life verse. Like, I'll give you one, and some of you, I'm about to like burst your bubble and annoy you, but there's a lot of people, Jeremiah 29:11 is like a life verse, which says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, to prosper you, to you know, and it sounds like a warm, fluffy verse, and you want to read it and sing, you know, get a little teary-eyed, and somebody's playing a guitar, and you know, you're raising your hand, and candles are burning. In the context of Jeremiah 29:11, God is speaking to the Hebrew nation, and here is the plans that God has for them. He is sending Babylon to crush them as an act of judgment. They're going to be ripped from their homeland and dragged away. They're going to watch the temple, the city of Jerusalem, burn, and they're going to be taken to another land where they will have to live for 70 years. It's not real warm and fuzzy, is it? I mean, we're not pulling out the guitar and having, you know, a warm emotional moment. Now, if that's like a life verse to you, I still think God does have good plans, and ultimately those plans are for our good, which is what he was communicating. God was saying, listen, you have strayed so far from me as a people, speaking to the nation, that I do have to bring judgment to bring you back to myself. Nothing else I do right now will get your attention. You know this as a parent. There are times in our lives where to bring our children back to ourselves, back to what's right, we have to apply a little tension. You know, and they are going up the stairs crying, and as you're saying this, you're going, okay, this hurt me more than it hurt you. That's not really true, but we say it. And even though you don't understand the pain on your hindquarters, this was for your good. We understand that. Jeremiah 29:11 is God's way of saying, you're not gonna like this, it's gonna hurt, but it is for your good. I must do this so that you will come back to me. Now, my point is that we run to that one verse, pull it out of context, and make it a warm, fluffy verse. It's not. And it's important that we understand as we read the larger context of things where verses fit, where passages fit, how they fit, and what the overall idea of the author. So read the text. Another thing that I do during observations, this part of my study, is I actually start asking questions about the text. I take out a pad of paper, and as I'm just reading it, I will say, well, the author says this. Does he mean that this is what we're supposed to do, or does he mean this? I read this word, and this word doesn't make sense to me. What does he mean by this? Does the author intend to communicate? And I'll just start asking questions that I hope my study will answer. It's amazing how just taking that little bitty step of asking a few questions about what I'm reading gets my brain thinking about what it really is trying to communicate. Ask a few questions about text. Jot them down on a piece of paper. Outline the text. You know, just make a brief outline of what the author is saying. You know, whether it's just bullet points or if you're, you know, a Roman numer 1, A, B, C, D, whatever it is, write out some, in outline form, some ideas. All this is just getting me to look at the text beyond just skimming over the top of it, and I start looking at what is it that the text is really saying. Which takes me to the second step, which is the step of interpretation. And this is asking the question, what does the text mean? So I have observation and then interpretation. What does the text mean? And in this part, I'm really going to look at this text on a deeper level, but I'm going to try to take it to the context and the place in Scripture that it is to understand what the author is really intending to communicate. And so there's a bunch of questions that I start asking at this point about this text as it fits in a book of the Bible and in the whole of Scripture. First question I ask is, what is the context of the author? Who wrote this book? Where is he? What is going on in this person's life? What are the struggles? What are the hopes? What relationship does he have with the people he's writing to? As I understand who the author was and what's going on in his life, it will help me understand why did he write these things. I'll give you a good example of this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And you and I read these verses and we go, yeah, but he doesn't understand my life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Are you kidding me? How can I? My kids are nuts. I got a son who's getting D's in schools. My job is falling apart. How am I supposed to rejoice in the Lord? That guy does not understand my life. And then I study and I find out that this was written by a guy named Paul. Paul is was a guy who rejected Christianity and killed people who were Christians. And he met Jesus literally face to face as he was on his way to a town called Damascus to persecute Christians. And Jesus changed his life. And the rest of his life, he went all over the world preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, and really getting his butt kicked everywhere he went. Including, he came to the town of Philippi. The book of Philippians is to the Christians in the town of Philippi. He came to this town of Philippi and he started sharing Jesus. This one woman believed, a woman named Lydia, believed in Jesus, but it got him in trouble and he got arrested. And he and the guy he was traveling with were arrested and they were thrown into this nasty, vile, dark dungeon. They were put in stocks, so they were in this nasty place that reeks of human waste, in stocks. It's midnight. And these guys in the middle of this situation are singing praise songs to God. And God does a miracle, but in the middle of the night, these guys are in stocks singing songs of worship to God. Could you pull that off? Could you rejoice if you were in stocks in a nasty, dark dungeon of a prison where it just reeked of human waste. They're singing praise songs to God. God sends an earthquake, releases them, and the jailer, the guy who was a Roman guard, comes and sees that they are that prisoners have been released, and he is about to commit suicide because he realizes if he doesn't, they will torture him and kill him. The Romans will, for letting prisoners get away. As he draws his sword, Paul stops him and says, "Listen, we are all here. Nobody's left." I mean, I don't know about you, I would have been running for the door. And the jailer looks at him and goes, "Whatever it is you have, I want it too. Because if you have a God that is, you can sing in the middle of the night and you won't run when you are set free, but you can care about me, whatever that is." And he becomes a follower of Jesus. And ultimately, there's a church that is started. Well, Paul is writing to this church, but here's the other interesting thing. When Paul writes this letter, he's in prison again. He is in a Roman prison awaiting a possible death sentence for believing in Jesus and preaching the gospel. And it is from that situation Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Our lives got nothing on this dude. And when he says this, all of a sudden you understand the life situation of the author, that one little line, the depth of meaning that comes from a dude who was in prison, is in prison again, telling us we need to rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. Just a different level of meaning there. And so understand the context of the author. Another thing is understand the context of the recipient, the people who are getting the letter or the people who are getting the book. Who's it written to? What's their life situation? Who is it intended for? Why did the author write to them? What are their characteristics? What problems do they have? What issues do they have? There's an interesting passage in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, I'm not going to have you turn over there because it would take us too long to piddle around in there. But an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that is this discussion on what type of hair you ought to show up in church with. Paul says in this passage that women should cover their heads and have long hair, and that men should have short hair. And you read it and you're like, really? Now, most of us, if you've read through the Bible, have come to that passage and you just kind of skip it going, this is weird, I don't get it, and I am not wearing one of those goofy Easter bonnets to church. Right, ladies? And not one of you in here has your head covered. Are we disobeying the scriptures? And maybe it's that your preachers have never stood up and shaken the Bible and said, it's a shame for a guy to have long hair, and those ladies who have short hair, you're just... Some of you ladies have shorter hair. Are you disobeying God? But there's a very interesting cultural issue that this text is addressing. Because what was going on in the city of Corinth, which is in Asia Minor, it's in modern-day Turkey, it's a coastal town, and in this town, Corinth would be our modern day Las Vegas. Las Vegas, Nevada, you know? I mean, just think of what that's like. And think as you drive up and down the strip, what type of places you would see and what type of girls you would see all over the streets and all this kind of stuff. It's the modern day Las Vegas. And Paul went there and he preached, and many of these people came out of these really crazy, you know, sexual lifestyles into faith in Jesus, okay? And now their lives are being changed, and Paul's talking to them about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Well, in this town, in Corinth, on the top of the key hill was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Now, those of you who have a clue, help me out. Who is the goddess Aphrodite? She's a goddess of love. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I love God. We're going to start a new series next week on love. This is not that kind of love, okay? This is, yo, baby, what's happening? The goddess of that, okay? This is the goddess of hooking up, okay? And you laugh at me, but here's the deal. In this temple, everybody in Corinth knew where it was. Most of the guys had been there, okay? In this temple, the way you went and worshiped the goddess Aphrodite is you would go to this temple, and there were prostitutes, and you would hook up with a prostitute, and you would have sex with her as an act of worship to the goddess Aphrodite, okay? I mean, what they had done is they had made a god out of sex, and they had created a way to worship that god and put that the temple that on the middle of the hill. And here's the deal. In that town, the way these temple priestesses, who were hookers, demonstrated that they were part of that culture and setting was that they shaved their head. They kept their hair really short. It is our current day version of a mini skirt that's red leather that comes to here, okay? Fishnet stockings. I mean, you get what I'm saying? And so as Paul is telling them, listen, ladies, cover your hair. First of all, in that culture, having a head covering was a sign that a woman was married. And what was going on is some of the women were like, yeah, but we live in Corinth, and I may be married, but I'm going to show that I'm still kind of the swinging, cool person, and would take that off. And they were walking around, instead of looking like a woman who had found a husband, was honoring God, they were looking like a woman who was still turning tricks. Okay? And what goes on here is that Paul is literally saying to this culture, God has changed you. You can't look like that culture anymore. You live in the culture, but don't live in the culture in such a way that everybody thinks you're just like them. That's the conceit, but we don't know that unless we get a little bit of study of Corinth, okay? And so we go a little deeper, and all of a sudden that verse has meaning. There is principles to be applied from that text, but there are whole religious movements in Christianity who everybody still wears a bonnet, and the women all still have long hair down their knees because they go to this text, and they haven't done the study of what's going on here? What is it that Paul is addressing? All right, I got to keep moving here. But what is the context of the recipient? The third thing is, are there cultural and historical issues? As I read, are there issues that are coming up that are part of the culture and context, the history, the things that have gone on? Have there been wars that have taken place in this town? Are there struggles that are part of the people's context? What's happening culturally and historically? What world empire is part of the picture? You cannot understand the New Testament without understanding that it is all written under the Roman Empire. And the things that take place in the Roman Empire, they're just things that deal with that. And so what are the cultural and historical issues? The next thing is, what is the purpose of the book? What is the purpose? Why did the author write this? Sometimes you can find that just straightforward, even in the book. Check out this passage from 1 John 5:13. He says, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John just writes his thesis statement. He tells you that the whole purpose of writing was so that people would have assurance that they have eternal life. They would know that they have eternal life. What is the purpose of the book? The next question is, what type of literature is it? What type of literature? A lot of the New Testament are letters. Much of the Bible are historical narratives, meaning they are stories of history. Some of the Bible is poetry. The book of Psalms is a book of songs, prayers, and poems. And the point is that when I approach a passage of Scripture, I need to know what type of literature it is because I will interpret different things differently. You and I will read a poem different than we read a book like The Chronicles of Narnia, different than we will read our history textbook, because those are three different types of literature, different than we would read a play that was printed out. What we need to understand when we come to the Bible, same kind of thing needs to take place. I need to look at the different types of literature that are there and understand, okay? Now, here's my point. I'm going to make one more question, but here's the point. All this stuff is available through just having a few good study tools. And, you know, every part of this sermon series, I've been coming back out and doing a little bit of application. When I come back out, I'm going to show you some of the tools that you might want to look into getting just to have to help you with answering some of these questions. But you can find the answer to these questions. The last question I'll tell you interpretation is this: where is the hand of God? How is God involved in what is you're reading in the text? How is he at work? Where does it lead us to the gospel? What is God up to? There are sections of Scripture where there's just crazy things that happen. I mean, where people are just really weird, jacked up, messed up, and we read it, and it's stories. But what I need to do is take a step back and understand that even in the story that the people are messed up, God is accomplishing his purpose right alongside of them, doing what he designed and what he hopes to accomplish. And so where's the hand of God? All right. The third step is the step of application then. I take what I've studied. I begin to understand the text. I've read it. I've observed it. I'm doing some interpretation. I'm understanding context and culture. I'm figuring out what it meant. And therefore, I'm now going to take it. I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to say, how does this fit into who I am? You know, how do I take the principles and the ideas that are out there and make it fit to me? And here's the deal. For every passage of Scripture that I read, as I go deep, as I get down to the depths of the Bible, and I interact with who God is, who Jesus is, I see my need for him. Always, always, the proper response is going to be repentance, faith, and obedience. The proper response is, first of all, to realize that as I read any passage of Scripture, I'm going to, especially if I go deep, I am going to see in this passage of Scripture places where I need to be transformed, I need to be changed, I need to be different. And I need to repent, meaning I need to turn from myself and trusting myself and turn and follow Christ. I also need to trust Jesus. I need to have faith. I need to turn to Christ as the answer and realize the gospel is the solution to my struggle. And then I need to say, God, help me to obey what you have told me to do. What happens so often in my study, this is me. I can't say this about you, but this is me, is that I will do some of this hard work. And a lot of times I'm doing the hard work so that I can stand up here in front of you and tell you what a text means and preach it and proclaim it and share it. But there will be things in that text that just poke and prod at me. And I realize there's some things, and it's just way too easy for me to just take those things and just kind of dismiss them. And what I find in my life is that when I do this kind of study, there is always a point where I need to end up kind of on my knees before God and go, change me. I see myself and I see that I need you and I see that I need to obey you. Help me figure out what that looks like in my life. Normally there's some steps, some things that I need to implement into my life to make that happen, to come right out of the text. And so faith and obedience, that I need to figure out how is it that I repent, I believe Jesus, and I obey from what the text has said, and I answer yes. There's a story of a guy who heard about a church that was just amazing. I mean, it was growing like crazy, and he was like, I got to go find out the secret of this church. And so he walks in the church. He walks in, and it's just packed. And he sits down, and all of a sudden, you know, there's just this kind of a buzz. And then all of a sudden, this one old lady walks over, and she sits down at the organ. And she starts playing, man. She's just playing up and down the organ. And then one guy from the back of the crowd started singing two words, "Yes, Lord." Another lady over here joins them in harmony. And in a few minutes, without anybody being on stage, the whole place is now singing in different different rhythms and different orders with the organ playing, just "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And it grows. There's this big crescendo. Everybody is singing, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And finally, it kind of comes down. And then the pastor walks up on stage and looks out at the congregation. This is what he said. "Now that God knows what our answer is, let's figure out what he has to say to us." That is how we should approach the Bible. All right, God, I'm going to go deep. I'm going to put on my scuba gear and I'm diving. And when I get there, whatever you show me, I'm going to tell you right up front my answer is yes. And so I'm just going to close this real fast with four prerequisites, four things that have to be true in my life if I'm really going to understand the Bible. And the first is that I need is the prerequisite of regeneration. I need to be a person who's found Jesus, who has trusted Christ, and he has already changed and is changing my life. I need to be a Christian, not a Christian in the cultural vernacular where everybody's a Christian. I'm talking about somebody who's truly said to Jesus, "I realize you died for me, come into my life, change me," and that God is changing their life from the inside out. That I have new life in Jesus, that I'm coming to him with this faith that I have trusted him, and he is now my Savior, he is my Lord. That is a prerequisite to understanding the Bible. The second is commitment, that I am predetermined, that I have confidence in the scriptures, and I'm going to yield to it. I'm going to say yes, whatever God says. Third prerequisite is prayer. That I come to the passage of scripture, and before, during, and when I'm done reading it, I am having a conversation. In fact, I would challenge you that all of our study of the Bible ought to be a conversation and not just a reading and studying like we read, you know, Socrates or read and study a textbook. But that it creates a dialogue between myself and God, and I am talking to him as he is speaking into my life, and that I am praying through passages. And the last thing is this, that I have humility, that it is essential that I place myself below the scripture and realize that I have limitations, that I come to the point where as I am in the deep, I stop and I look around and I go, I'm not the great one here, but I'm dealing with the great one. And I have great humility as I interact. And what that does is it causes me to leave that and not be dogmatic that I think I've got everything figured out. Because I'm telling you, as somebody standing up here in front of you, I don't have it figured out. But I do enjoy going deep. And so that's my challenge to you. Like I said, this is a little different talk. But my hope is that it will challenge you to at least implement some of these things into your walk with God, your interaction with the scripture, your desire to dig a little deeper. Like I said, I'll post these notes, and I'm going to come back out in a few minutes and show you some tools that will make everything that I shared, which sounds really complicated, really easy for you, okay? But before I do that, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing to Jesus a little bit because he's the one we ultimately want to see when we read the scripture. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing and worship and celebrate Jesus. While we do that, we'll be collecting our offering. If you're a guest, the offering is not for you. It is a way for those who are part of Genesis just to give back to God because he has given so much to us as an act of worship. So let me pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the time this morning. And Lord, I do pray that at least a few of us here this morning would be so challenged to go a little bit deeper, to study more, and to really get to a place where we spend times in our lives off the bank, out into the, not just out on the skimming the surface, but where we are down in the coral reefs of your goodness and seeing the depths of your greatness and the deep we'll call the deep. Thank you for your word. What a gift. In your name I pray. Amen. Take a seat for a quick second. What I want to do just real fast is I want to talk to you about a few resources that you might consider just to help you and explain what they are. You might have heard of some of them, but may not know exactly how they're used. And then here's what I'll do. After I talk about these, I will write a blog tonight, tomorrow, where I will post links to all these where you can find these online, okay? So once again, don't have to write everything down for this morning. It will be up on our website so you can see it. But just a couple things that'll be good for your library if you want to put on a little scuba gear. First of all, the Young's, not just this one, a Bible dictionary. I have Young's. There's a bunch of good Bible dictionaries. What a Bible dictionary will do is as you're reading a passage and you come to a name or a place or an idea or something that just, you're like, I don't get this. It'll just give you a good resource to be able to go look up definitions of things from the Bible that you may not be able to get from, you know, Webster's today. A little more detail and things like that. So a good Bible dictionary is a good thing to have. Another good thing that might be helpful is a thing called a concordance. This is Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. I know you guys could read that as I hold these books. I could be holding up, you know, books about anything and you wouldn't know it. But Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the idea of a concordance that is really helpful, it will help you, especially if you want to study specific words in a passage. Like, you know, let's say we were studying the passage we just got done. I showed you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And you just want to see all the places that the word rejoice was used. Well, you could look it up here in this and it would show you all the places in the Bible that the Bible talks about rejoicing. And you would see a lot of places, but it would just, you know, help you with like studying words and looking how words are used in the Bible, things like that. Another resource that can be very helpful is a thing called a commentary. Different types of commentaries. I would tell you when you're looking for a commentary, make sure that the people have a strong view of the Bible. But what a commentary does is it usually is an author or a group of authors look through passages of scripture or verses of scripture, and they just give you material about what it means and where it came from and all that kind of stuff. so that they've done a lot of the work that I said that, you know, is good part of going deeper. They've already done a lot of that for you. The way I use commentaries, I don't go to a commentary until after I've actually done the study myself. And then I go to a commentary to see if these guys kind of, if I'm on the right track, am I kind of saying the good thing? This one I have here is called the New Bible Commentary. It is it's a big book, but it is a commentary on the entire Bible in one volume. It's edited by a bunch of guys, including a guy named D.A. Carson, who's one of the greatest theologians of our lifetime. And if you're going to buy one commentary, this is the one to buy, the New Bible Commentary. It's published by InterVarsity Press. Little book here called MacArthur's Quick Reference Guide to the Bible. This is a really helpful book for the part of figuring out who the author was, what the book's about, that kind of stuff. Because what they've done in this book is they've taken every book of the Bible and they give you about 4 or 5 pages on that book about the questions that I said in that second part in the interpretation. They basically answer all those questions about every book of the Bible just straight through. And so that's would be a good little book for you to look into. I have these two really short books, and some of you will really like the names of these books, and you'll be really interested in buying because the title of the series is called A Book You Will Actually Read. Now, I'm going to compare this book, okay? You could do this book or this book. Which one do you want? A Book You Will Actually Read on the Old Testament and one on the New Testament. We have these out at our resource table. And what they're just little books that give real big but very good overview of what the Old Testament is about, what the New Testament is about. One other resource I'm going to, before I get to this last one I'm going to show you, is a website. Crosswalk.com has tons of Bible study helps. In fact, it actually has several of these things online for you. I'll link to that, but it's just a really good website if you want to do Bible study. They have a lot of other things, but you can do some of Bible study there. Having a good Bible program, if you really want to get into this, is a good idea. There's a company called Logos that makes the best. There's several other Bible programs out there that can be helpful. And the last thing, and this is the one thing I would say that you, every person in here ought to consider doing, and that is having a good study Bible. Now, we make the Bibles available. We want you to take those. But in there, it's just the text of the Bible. A study Bible takes the text of the Bible. So you have a Bible. It's a real Bible, just like the one you have. But what you have along with it are articles and some commentary where scholars who have done the work of studying the scripture in this way give you a lot of help in understanding the meaning. So like a good study Bible at the beginning of every book will have 2 or 3 pages of information just to help you understand the book. And then as the text goes on, it will have running commentary, it will have articles about places, it will have, you know, maps and pictures and things like that. And the Bible that we actually recommend is a study Bible called the ESV Study Bible. In fact, there's one more out there. You can buy the hardback with us for like $31 or $32 on a resource table. You can also get this at Amazon for about the same price. You can get all these books at Amazon or any place else like that. I would encourage you that if you don't own any of this other stuff and you're like, all right, I'm not ready to buy all of it, the place you start is by getting a good study Bible. Now, I would not suggest bringing this to church every Sunday. It's a big Bible, carrying around, get, you know, your back start hurting, and you know, you start, you know, unless you want to look like, all right, I'm smarter and holier than everybody. I have a big Bible. I'm important. But beyond that, just come and use one of ours or have a, you know, smaller Bible to bring to church and to carry around with you. But put this on your desk or wherever it is that you do your Bible reading. And using a Bible like this, it's already done a lot of the hard work of what I just said you need to do for you. Just use it. All right, there's a few references that will help you in what we've talked about this morning. And I just thought it'd be good to kind of close the series to come out and tell you that there are places to look to make the work. Everything I explained, you're probably sitting there going, this is so difficult, how am I going to pull it off? And my point is, with these, and especially with a good study Bible, it's actually not hard at all. It just takes a little bit of time. You have all the tools you need at your fingertips to go deep. So do it.